I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles again to the second book of Chronicles and to chapter 36. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. Second Chronicles and to the 36th chapter. And beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Chronicles chapter 36 and beginning our reading at the first verse, please. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. The king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz his brother and carried him to Egypt. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim his son reigned in his stead. And Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word. And the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. We're taking the last 2 verses there as the basis of what we want to have to say today. But let's just stand for a word of prayer, and let's just change our position a little as we come to seek the face of God. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee afresh in our Saviour's precious name today. And we thank thee for the warnings that God's words bring us. We think, Lord, of this awful situation in the land where there was no remedy. We, Lord, look at our own land and we wonder if we've come to such a place. And we pray, our Father, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to us now, and that thy word might come as that warning and come as that signal of danger, and that we might pray with all our hearts as we seek thee in this day. Bless thy word, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In this portion of Scripture, we have come to the point in the history of the land of Judah when they were just about to be finally carried captive into Babylon. And the line of the kings of Judah, at least outwardly, was coming to an end. The godly king Josiah had been killed in battle by Pharaoh Necho, and his son Jehoahaz had reigned in his stead. His reign had only lasted 3 months before Pharaoh deposed him and then put Jehoahaz's brother Jehoiakim upon the throne. Jehoiakim had reigned for 11 years. He first has been subject to Pharaoh, and then he had been made subject to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We're told about these kings that they did evil, particularly Jehoiakim there. You'll notice in verse 5 that he did evil. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Or if you look at verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found out in him, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. So here's a man who did evil and abomination in the sight of the Lord. In Jeremiah 36, we read about this king, how that he took the word of God and cut it in pieces. He's a man who was opposed not only to God, but to his word and to the law of God. After his death, his 18-year-old son, Joachim, took over for 3 months and 10 days, and then Nebuchadnezzar took him into Babylon and put Zedekiah on the throne in his stead. Again, this king, Joachim, he is evil. It says in verse 9 that he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then Zedekiah comes, look at the summary of his reign in verse 12, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So there's a whole line of rebellion against God, and it is a line of turning from God on the whole scale. Now God sent his messengers in the midst of this, but you read the ominous words in verse 15. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people. So there was this rising of the wrath of God, and we find that it has come to the place where the ominous words are written at the end of verse 16, till there was no remedy. There had come to the place where there was no remedy. Now, as I look at this land, and as I look at the lands of the West, it's come to my attention that there are many people and many preachers who are coming to the conclusion that there is no remedy. I listened to John MacArthur a couple of weeks ago. Pastor MacArthur is the pastor of a large church in California. One of the things that he said is, America is finished. America is finished. He said that what we need to do as God's people in this day is just be faithful to God and keep on preaching. I told you before about other commentators who have said that Britain is finished. As if unless there is an outpouring of the blessing of God, unless there is a real change, Britain is finished. And I notice the words that are used here in verse 16. It says about the people, they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. But if that is the case, I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But if that is the case, and I'm going to ask us to think in our own hearts whether we feel that that is so, then we need to be warned, and we need to steady ourselves in this day. We need to be steadfast, and we need to know what is coming down the line, because it's going to be hard and it's going to be difficult. And we as God's people need to be warned what is around the corner. So I think it is good for us just to look at this passage of Scripture. And I want us just to learn the lessons of what is taking place here. Notice first of all then the liability of the leaders. There are two sets of leaders that are mentioned in this portion of Scripture in verse 15 in particular. Or if you look in the passage as well, look at first of all you have the king. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So that is the ruler, but then look at the religious leaders. Look at verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. So there you have the twofold thing. First of all, you have the king, you have the government, you have the magistrate, you have the ruler. And what is the ruler doing? Well, if you look at what we're told about him, it says in verse 12 that he humbled not himself before Jeremiah, the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. So, in other words, he's rejecting the word of God. He's rejecting the word of God as proclaimed and the precepts of the word of God. I remember a couple of years ago, leading the delegation up to Stormont to see the Minister of State. And the time it was when Westminster had legislated to impose abortion upon Northern Ireland, and we were going up to voice our opinions and to give our opinions about what was taking place, the protest, what was taking place. And we went in, of course, we told the Minister of State that we were opposed to abortion. But we also made other points. We talked to them about people having conscientious objection. Those that are opposed to abortion, that in certain places, nurses or doctors sometimes have conscientious objection. But what about other staff in the hospital? What about other people who have to administer these things? Have they not a right to conscientious objection? We debated about that, and he took on board our views. Of course, when the laws came out, there was nothing in that at all, about that at all. He ignored completely what we had to say. And of course, I have written to government ministers over the years on many, many different topics, particularly in the later years. And always, almost invariably, those protests and those things that have been said have been completely ignored. And the government, of course, is on a different agenda today. There is a different morality that has come in. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But I think about the infamous case of one time when Tony Blair wanted to speak about his faith. Now, what faith Tony Blair has is another thing. We'll not go into that. But he was told by Alistair Campbell, his director of strategy and communication, we don't do God. And that has been the attitude in the higher echelons of society. There's a Christian think tank called Theos, and they said that the main problem with modern political parties in the United Kingdom was a failure to engage with faith groups on all sides and tended to regard the issue of faith in negative terms. And of course that is the way that they do think about it. They think about it in terms that are negative. Sir Keir Starmer, the leader of the Labour Party, went to a vaccination centre that was being held in the church hall of a church in London. And then it was pointed out that that church had traditional views on marriage and all of these things. And Keir Starmer, the leader of the Labour Party, apologised because he had even set foot in a church that believed in traditional values of marriage. And that is where we are at the present time. We need not put our head in the sand as far as that is concerned. There is a whole seal turning away from godly values in this day, and the rulers have turned away from all of these things. Not only have we the rulers, but we have the religious establishment, and we have religious leaders in the field as well. Look at verse 14. We read about it in Zedekiah's day. It says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem." This was decades now of these compromising priests. We find that in verse 14, the people had polluted the house of the Lord that was to be hallowed in Jerusalem. The priests obviously had allowed this to take place. And what have we in Britain? Well, we have had decades of compromised religion. You think of the Church of England, and it wants to go on all of the modern trends. They want to back every new campaign that is suggested by any kind. If a campaign gets popularity, then the Church of England wants to get on the bandwagon. It's not what God's word has to say, it's what the popular opinion has to say. What is the result of that? Well, 1% of young people under the age of 24, 1% now say that they belong to the Church of England. Even in the older age groups, even among the over 75s, the most religious age, only 1 in 3 people in England identify with the Church of England. Now, there are many who want us to go along with these trends, and many evangelicals who want to do the same thing and go along with the trends of today. It is the road to disaster. And it's none of it wonder that the Word of God has not been listened to in this day. It's been generations since the Word of God has been listened to. And we, as God's people, need to make sure that we sound out the voice of God in this day. You think of what John wrote, and God spoke in the book of Revelation to the Ephesian church. He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And we need to make sure that we are not becoming half-hearted or becoming lax. It is very easy in the midst of an atmosphere that is antagonistic to us to put our head in the sand or to disappear or to hide ourselves. The very opposite needs to happen in this day. But we see the liability of the rulers. They want you to see the long-suffering of the Lord. Because even though there's a long list in this chapter, and even before we have Josiah, before he was a godly king, but the history of Judah had been very much up and down. And there had been this long list now of rulers who did evil in the sight of the Lord. But we find that during those years, the Lord had patiently waited and entreated. Look at what it says in verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The phrase there where it says that God rose up betimes, that is just a graphic picture of the earnestness of God in this matter. He wanted the nation to turn from its rebellion and to turn in repentance. But look at what God was doing here. He's showing his love. He's showing his compassion. He's showing his patience. He's giving the people opportunity to repent. Our land has had very much opportunity to repent. And you notice how God was patient, how he manifested his long suffering. He sent his messengers, he sent his preachers, and it has always been through the preaching of the word that the blessings of God have come. You think of in the days of the apostles, how when they turned the world upside down, how did they do it? Through the preaching of the word. The Reformation was fought and won by consecrated preachers, preaching with spiritual power. Preaching has changed the social structures. Preaching has shattered tyrannies. Preaching has freed men from slavery and from superstition. And what we need today is the spirit-filled preaching that comes from the pulpit. Nothing else is going to change our society. And it's no wonder that the devil always wants to minimize preaching. He doesn't mind so much preachers who are organizers or counselors or financiers or administrators, but he hates the preaching of the word. Paul said to young Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And it is under the spirit-filled preaching that God has been dealing graciously with our land. Way back in the 1920s when Northern Ireland was born, it was through the preaching of W.P. Nicholson that our land was stabilized and was able to go forward. And it's always a mark of the displeasure of God when the preaching of the word becomes less. We think of the days of young Samuel, and it says, and the word of God was precious or rare in those days. There was no open vision. God was not speaking. You know, if there are going to be less pulpit, and it is a sign of the wrath of God, if churches start to close, if God's people begin to let churches fade away, then that, where there's less preaching of the word of God, we have less preaching on the streets, on the laneways of our province today. That is a mark of the displeasure of God. Somebody said that an author recently said, preaching today is being replaced with a performance, exposition with entertainment, doctrine with dark drama, and theology with theatrics. And he was right. What the church needs today is return to preaching. That's the sign of the patience and long suffering of God. We see then something of the long suffering of the Lord. Then look at the limit of the remedy. Look at verse 16 again. It says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. So the people laughed, and they insulted the prophets, and they ignored the word of God, and God was long-suffering and bore with it for a long, long time. And these men were sent, and they were to stand against those that were adamant against them and those that despised their preaching. But there came a time when God said, that's it. There's no more remedy. Judgment is come. Judgment is come. And when God's judgment starts, then God will carry out his judgment. There is no remedy. There is a limit to the long suffering of God. He says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There is to be a time when the consequences of sin and the consequences of turning away from God are going to be visited upon the land. And we have stretched the long suffering of God a long way. And we have turned in many ways against the Lord and against his word. Now, what is the judgment of God? Are we under the judgment of God? Well, turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 1. I want to read this portion of scripture because here we have the characteristics of the judgment of God. I want you to see what he says here. He says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So here is the wrath of God revealed. Here are the marks of the judgment of God. Now let's read from verse 19. And I want to read this passage to you, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So there is a darkening of the heart. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. What is that image today? Science. Scientists. Scientists are the God. Scientists are the priests, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So they are turning upside down the truth of God, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For thus cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, do not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it, or do them. Now there is the description, and what I want you to see is that we are not reading a description of that which brings the wrath of God. This is the judgment of God. And I want to ask you today, when you read that, when you read about men who are leaving the men who are doing that which is unseemly. When you read about that society in which man is exalted and the Creator is set down, and when you read about changing the truth of God into a lie, is that not the mark of the society in which we live? Are we under the judgment of God? And if the judgment of God is upon our land, then there is no remedy. There is no remedy. People have been deaf to the word. People have been despising the word. And this has gone on now for years. And it seems to me, when you look at how things are being turned upside down, and where absolute untruths are being proclaimed as the orthodox truth that we are to believe and we're not in any way to deviate from, where they can say that a man is a woman and a woman is a man, and that all of these fallacies, when you see that, is that not what we're reading there in Romans chapter 1? And when you see that, I think that we are under the judgment of God. The judgment, child of God, has started. Now it may be that God in his mercy will use this to turn the people back. I don't know. I don't know the timetable of God. But what we need to do is that we need to buckle down, and we need to stand firm, and we need to recognize the onslaught that is coming, because this is the judgment of God. When the word of God is despised, when men are given over, you know, I have been preaching the word for a number of decades now. But you know, when you preach the word of God now, there are so many people, or well, there are not so many people, but there are a few. And I have looked, and they come to the point maybe where they're interested in the word of God. But so few come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Why? Because men's minds are darkened. They can't see. That's part of the judgment of God. But one more thing I want you to see, and that is the left, or I'm going to call it the left of God's provision here. Because maybe I'm giving you a depressing message today. There is no remedy, and that is depressing. But is there anything that we can say in the midst of all of that? Well, I'm glad that there is, because in the midst of a situation where God is dealing with a land in judgment, there's always a remnant. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20, we read about a remnant in that day. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon them that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth." And God always has a remnant that stands faithful to him, and they come through these situations of judgment, and he uses them as the nucleus of the continuation of things that are to come. Micah chapter 7, again, verse 18, mentions a remnant. It says, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God has mercy upon the remnant of his heritage. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." There is a remnant. There is an elect remnant. And he speaks there about the election of grace. And even in a day of chastisement, there are people that we can reach with the gospel. And we need to go out with the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein the elect will be saved in the midst. And what we as God's people have to do is to be faithful and to keep on preaching the word of God. And as I say, it may be that God will use this to cause the people to realize what really happens when they turn away from him. When they really turn away to false philosophies and to false deceits, what really happens when man seeks to overthrow the very basis on which God has set us upon this earth? And the disaster that will be, and it may be that God will turn hearts to him. And we need to be the remnant in that day. But if we're going to be the remnant, then we're going to have to stand, and we're going to have to brave the onslaught, and we're going to have to stick by the stuff, and we're going to have to be strong. Oh, God will make us strong in these days. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But dear friends, as we look at the situation today, and if it's going to go on the way it is, there is no remnant. There is no remnant. Our land, our Western nations, are finished. They are teaching people almost to surrender to whatever will come, whether it be communism or Islam or whatever it is that will take over. That's what they are teaching us to do. That Christianity will be overthrown in the midst. That's the devil's object. And we as God's people need to redouble our prayers, and we need to redouble our stand in this day. We are under the judgment of God, I do believe. And we need to stand for him in this day. May God enable us to do so for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word. As we look at things in the light of thy precious word, we have to say that there are many indications of thy judgment upon us. Lord, we as thy people, we need to stand. Lord, help us to stand in this day. Whatever may come, whatever the pressure may be, we pray that thou wouldst enable us to stand for thee, having done all to stand. Bless us now, separate us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, and be with us throughout this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.